We are in 1 John, and we're looking at, on page 2 of the notes, we went through theology last week when we talked about God is light, God is love, you know, John describes him. And the important thing there was the correlation between Jesus and the Father, that if you loved one, you loved the other, you had fellowship with each of them. You couldn't separate the Father from Jesus. But here, tonight, maybe we'll get into something else too. But the first thing is hamartiology, which is the study of sin. And John has several things to say about sin, and that's the second point there. We'll just go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And again, what's interesting about this study of these areas of theology, we've got Christology next, and then eschatology and pneumatology, is just how it all plays out in the book and John's view of it in 85 AD and what he's presenting, because a lot of things he's presenting is what he's the conflict he's having within the churches. So anyway, chapter 3 verse 8, and we're just not randomly, but these are just verses that have been picked out to focus on John's discussion of sin. I'll begin with chapter 3 verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Again, there's that warning that there's some people in the church that are misleading. And the reason he's got these verses about sin is people are misunderstanding sin and redirecting the people away from the correct view of sin. It says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous, and he that be Jesus or the Father. Again, noticing their character matches their standing. So if you're righteous, you do righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. So again, associated right away, first here is sinfulness with the devil, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So two things on this one, if you're sinning, they are of the devil. We're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 44, and that's where Jesus is going to address the religious leaders and says, your father is the devil, which is, again, interesting. He's not talking to the world, he's talking to the religious leaders and saying, your father is the devil, meaning their nature comes from the devil. And same thing here. If a person is sinning, they are of the devil. And it's another interesting verse that has a couple ways, or parts of the verse that has a couple ways of looking at it. It says, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then, you know, what is the beginning? Is that the beginning of time? Is that the beginning of his creation? But we're definitely from the beginning of man and his encounter. The devil, that's been his nature. He's been sinning from the beginning. So he's going to be the source. The devil's the source of sin. It's his nature. He's been sinning from the beginning. And these are things we're going to find out as we go through. The sin is going to be lawlessness. It's rebellion. It's darkness. It's unrighteousness. Those are all things that John is going to describe it as. Right now he's describing it as of the devil, and it's been the devil's nature from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So the conflict is, again, between the devil, who's the source of sin, who is the father of certain people's nature, again, universally, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9, just read this to make another point. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. So notice that continues to sin. They will not, if you're born of God or been born again, they will not continue in this nature, because they've been born again, or the seed of God remains in them, which is, again, interesting. It seems like an eternal security verse. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. There's going to be this nature change, and so there's going to be the growing away from sin, not perfection, because that's one of the issues that's coming up here, is perfection is not attainable in this earth, and John's going to support that. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is just where Jesus, John 8, 44, yep. The Gospel of John. And this is where the religious leaders were arguing with him on the Temple Mount. It'd be fun to go back and look at this whole story. But anyway, I'm going to go up to chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in Jesus, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there he's talking about being free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Again, that's interesting because they were slaves in Egypt. They were under Roman occupation, and it's in their Old Testament scriptures or their scriptures that sin is a problem. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now remember, the devil is the source of sin. So everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Jesus talked about setting them free from this sin nature. And again, John says to be born of God or to have God's seed, in a way, be separated from this old nature. Jesus continues to talk. In verse 38, he says, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus, as John builds on, has got two fathers in a sense. He's got God the Father, the Creator, and then Satan, the father of sin, the source of sin, which includes lawlessness, rebellion, unrighteousness. And these are in contrast. And Satan was sent by God the Father to destroy the father of sin, or Satan. Anyway, Jesus tells them that you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus, I'm with God the Father, you're with Satan, your father. They reply in verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. Jesus then replied, if you were Abraham's children, like children of faith, you're not just his natural seed, but actually his children of faith, as far as following in his footsteps, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. Then they say, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And that statement when they say, we are not illegitimate children, nothing in the context there they're talking about being illegitimate children. He's talking about God the Father. He's talking about Satan being the father of sin or their father. They're talking about Abraham being their father. And then all of a sudden they come in with illegitimate children, which may be right there an allusion to the fact that they're saying Jesus is an illegitimate child, that his birth had some kind of rumors running around yet as far as who was his real father, if Joseph was his father. And again, that pops up very clearly in Jewish writings when they write backwards and attack Jesus, is his birth, being from Nazareth and not having a father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Again, God the Father sent Jesus to destroy the devil's work, John says. Why is my language not clear to you? And clear is the word ginosko, meaning why do you not know what I'm saying? Why is it not making sense? Because you are unable to hear what I say. He says, why is this not going through? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. Jesus has the answer. He's not asking, why can't you understand me? He says, why can't you understand me? It's because you are unable to hear what I say. And then here it is, verse 44 is the verse we're looking for. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Now, he's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to people that were in charge of the religion of the day. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, there's again the use of the word beginning. John says he was a sinner, or he was the source of sin from the beginning. That was his nature. Now Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. Interesting. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Then he goes on and talks about it. But there's a lot right there that Jesus is saying, talking to these men, these religious leaders of the Jews. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desires, just like as Christians in righteousness, we want to carry out our father's desire. They want to carry out their father's desire. He describes Satan or the devil as a murderer from the beginning. Again, that's his nature. What did he murder? I mean, is he going back to the beginning of humanity when he had Abel murdered by Cain, or is he talking about Satan's nature? Oh, that's a good question. But say now, again, there you get into, did God create him like that? that's, you know, I tend to say that he was not created by God evil, but he had some kind of will, some kind of desire, and he corrupted himself. We go back to Ezekiel. We can get, if we want to allow some verses in Ezekiel to speak to the issue, it's like he saw himself, and the first thing he did was pride led him away, and he wanted to usurp God's authority. So God made him the greatest of the angels, the archangel, as we know. And I think he was made pure. He was right. We go back to the beginning of Ezekiel. He was righteous. He was pure in his beginning, but his nature corrupted his own pride. Again, if you're going to push that into, you know, some kind of Calvinistic idea, he's going to be created that way, and that's his nature. I see it as he had his own choice at some kind of free will and used it to set his nature, which would then lead to the question, what about angels? Did God create good angels and bad angels, or did God create angels with some kind of free will? Maybe different than our free will, maybe not, you know, who can explain that exactly. But then Satan led them astray. Apparently leads a third of the angels astray. You don't have much support in Scripture for that, except you got a verse in Revelation, and that there are angels following him. And so they were God's angels, and they've moved over towards Satan's side. So it appears that one way of looking at it was a point in time before man, if that's the case. Because that's another issue. When did all this take place? Is it during, while Adam and Eve are in the garden, or did this all take place before God did the work of the 7 days of creation on the earth? That's another whole story or conversation. But anyway, those angels appear to have had enough free will to make a choice, and they chose to go with Satan, and now they're set. They're not redeemable. They can't come back. It's kind of like we would say after a human dies, you've got free will, depending on how your theology is, but you can choose to follow Christ or respond to Christ, respond to the Word, respond to the Spirit. But once you die, that opportunity is over. There's no repentance in hell. There's no repentance in the lake of fire. Your nature is set. So it'd be, I'd like to think of it as similar to the angels. At some point in the past, they had some kind of free will, some ability to choose. Satan lifted himself up, wanted to challenge God, led a third of the angels with him in his challenge against God, and the other third of the, or two-thirds of the angels, like you don't hear people worrying about Michael falling or Gabriel switching sides. They're righteous angels, and they're set in righteousness. But apparently, if I'm correct, or even on the right track, there's a time where even Michael and Gabriel could have made a choice. They chose God. A third of the angels chose Satan. So there seems to be something there. So I don't think God created him this way, but his nature, his will was to be a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. And that comes back to these words that John's going to use, lawlessness. God establishes law. Satan wants to undo the law. God has a will and a plan. Satan wants to come against the plan, has his own plan, makes him a rebel. God is righteous. Satan wants to be unrighteous and do it the opposite way. So again, Satan again is darkness. God is in the light. And again, he has no truth in him. His native language is lying. His native language, when it says lying, you know, don't think of like, you know, a child lying on the playground or lying about some situation. But Satan's natural state of lawlessness and rebellion is to take whatever God has created and turn it and describe it in a way that is false or is a lie. So, I mean, it's not like, you know, lying about where you were or what you did. It's everything that comes out of your mouth, everything that comes out of his presentation is a deception. It's a lie. Not so much that he's trying to lie, but he's presenting things from his angle of lawlessness, of rebellion, of unrighteousness. Look at how he used Scripture. He used Scripture with Jesus, but every time he used Scripture, it was just off-center just enough that it was a lie. He was speaking in a way, but everything was just... And that's, we see that in the world today. I think that explains many things we see as far as conversations, politically, religiously, a wide range of things. Yeah, they because everything, their presupposition, their worldview is over here. And that's why we want to renew our minds to the Word of God. So we take our view. We're looking at things from this angle, from God's point of view, and now things begin to make sense. Because if you drift from the Word of God, you drift over here, and now you're looking at everything at the wrong angle. You're talking about what you see. This is really your perspective, but compared to reality, everything you're saying is a lie. You're not seeing the full picture. Everything is coming at an angle. It's twisted. And I think that's what it's saying. It's not like Satan is, and again, he has the ability, I'm sure, of twisting the truth intentionally, but his entire position is coming against God. And so if someone isn't in line with God the Father, they aren't in line with Jesus Christ, they haven't come in line with the truth of the Word of God, they're still by nature over here looking at things in a twisted way. And so their native language, like Jesus says, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. In other words, he's not lying. I mean, he doesn't know the truth and now he's lying. He's looking at the truth from here. So every time he describes the truth, he describes it in a twisted fashion. I think a good example, potentially, is we've got the thing with fake news right now. And I think it's clear, at least the way I would look at it, is there are people that have an agenda and they're purposely twisting the truth, only presenting part of the truth on purpose to deceive. That's one thing. That would be lying intentionally. But there are others who are indeed have a worldview that is contrary to the Word of God. They have a worldview that is, if you want to say, maybe it's communistic, maybe it's socialism, whatever. And they view, well, right here, I think that mankind is inherently wicked, is evil. And they need certain boundaries to keep them in check, including, you know, government, nationality, some kind of legal system. And so I think men need to be, including me, need some kind of boundaries, and there has to be some kind of system. That's why God established certain systems, institutions. And that drives my view of mankind. Everyone is capable of sin. Everyone is capable of manipulation for their own advantage. So we've got to put something, boundaries around that. Others would say, no, I think mankind is inherently good. And so if left to themselves, if not corrupted by the government, if not corrupted by society, man would live in a paradise. So what we need to do is get rid of government, get rid of the police, get rid of all these things that cause man to sin and feel like he needs to steal to get his share. And then everything would work out. Well, now that person is not, in a sense, lying on purpose. They're looking at reality from a twisted point of view. And if they say, well, everyone would just get along and be happy if we just got rid of government, got rid of laws, and everyone just followed their heart and did what was right. Well, I think you'd have chaos. You would have lawlessness, because I think man is inherently evil. But if you think man is inherently good, then the problem is society and rules. Get rid of all this stuff and we'll all rise and become great people. And so in that case, that's not necessarily a politician or someone in the media presenting that kind of viewpoint. They're not lying to be deceptive. They have, and I think you get into colleges, you get into liberal universities, they're teaching certain things that are not true, but they're creating a worldview in their students. So when their students go out and look at the world, they're seeing it twisted, and it's like they're not lying. They really believe this is true. So there's a difference between seeing something and lying about it and presenting part of the story. And there's also something about just laying your heart out. They're saying, this is really what I believe. And you're listening, you're just like, well, that's not true either. So you understand what I'm saying? There actually is deception. And then there is actually, where you're trying to deceive someone, then there is actually someone speaking who is deceived. And they're not lying. They're just deceived. In this case right here, I think Jesus is saying, when he lies, he speaks his native language. Satan has twisted things and really believes what he's doing is right. And of course, he'll deceive and do other things, but he is believing that he can overthrow God. Why would you try to overthrow God if you really didn't think you could get away with it? For he is a liar and the father of lies. So he continues to try and persuade others to accept his point of view. And when he does, he's creating these false realities, these false worldviews. And there are people that come along and they actually embrace them. And that is going back to the importance of Bible teaching, is if you don't have a biblical foundation, if you don't have this perspective and continue to dig into it and have it presented and challenge yourself with it, it's going to be very easy because you're continually being bombarded by the winds and the waves of the doctrines of men. Ephesians 4 says that's blowing you off center, and we keep seeing it. And this is why you've got churches that are deceived. They actually are wanting to accept homosexuality as normal. You know, it's like, well, we don't want to be so judgmental. It's like, okay, I understand what they're saying because they're so far off reality that when they look at it, this is normal. But again, they're wrong, but yet they've gone off. Or if they would come back and get centered on the Word of God, they'd realize they need to be over here. And that's for every one of us. We're all drifting. We need to come back over to this. And Satan is the one who is the original as far as the being deceived and deceiving. And when Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day, he's telling them, he says, well, let's look at this. In verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." And I think when he says you are unable to hear what I say, is your worldview is so twisted, you can't even understand me when I say certain things. And that go back into the politics. There are people, and there are some that are trying to destroy the culture, the nation. But there are some people that really think we shouldn't have borders. Now, again, whatever your opinion is, that's fine. But I think God designed government. He designed land and boundaries for governments. And the government is to protect the people, and it's for the benefit of the people inside those boundaries. Boundaries are that's to keep peace. But there are some people that think those boundaries should come down. That's two worldviews. My worldview, I think, based on Scripture, is that was God's institution. He gave us these places. He controls history. Others saying if we just wipe out all the boundaries, it'd be a different world, it'd be a better world. Well, that is an opinion, that's a philosophy, that's a worldview, but I don't think that's God's view on this. And we could go off on that. But those are just examples of when it talks about the father of lies, of what he's referring to. And it's interesting to hear Jesus talk there about Satan, and then we go back to Jesus' disciples, go back to the John, 1 John. Yes. In 2 Thessalonians? Right. And now that you mentioned, we can just go back and look at 2 Thessalonians very quickly. And I think you can hear that. It's right there. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And here, I mean, look at the terminology that picks up here. In the middle of the conversation here that Paul's writing, chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one. And the lawless one will come after whoever he is taken out of the way. And I presented that is possibly some form of Roman law and order that has been handed down into democracy. When that is taken away, then the lawless one, that's a man, the Antichrist, will appear. The coming of the lawless one will come in accordance with the work of Satan, which is going to be lies. It's going to be this false reality. It's going to be lawlessness. It's going to be rebellion towards God's truth. It's going to be unrighteousness. I'm adding that into the meaning here, the work of Satan. Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And again, these people are perishing, meaning they've rejected the truth and they're on the road to perishing, but they're looking at things the wrong way. And so as these things come up, they're like, yes, that's what we believe. We believe that was going to happen. We are looking for this to happen. And they're getting what they thought they should get. They perish, and here it is, they perish because they refuse to love the truth. And so you got the truth, the reality that's been presented by God. They refuse this because they are of their father, the devil. They're looking for this lie. They're looking for this deception. And so when the truth was presented, they rejected it. So now God's done trying to convince them. It's like now they're looking at everything this way. They refuse to love the truth. That's why they're perishing. They are already perishing because they refuse the truth and want the falsehood. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, rescued from this father of lies, where we're all in this. We're all in darkness. We got to be rescued or saved from this. We're going to see John describe that. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. So this is now God sending a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So he sends them something. It's like the hook that gets them locked in, and that is going to lead them to their destruction. So yeah, that's part of it. Satan has been pushing this, and finally God just steps back, removes lawlessness to come, and then allows this great deception to come. That's exactly what they're looking for. And I mean, everything, and again, apologetically, scientifically, I don't think you're going to be able to argue against that because God is saying, no, let them see what they want to see, and I'm going to give them what they want to see. And they're going to say, we're absolutely right. And they're going to rush into this falsehood, this false reality. Well, and we go back just a few verses, go back to verse 7 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, and that's in 50-51 A.D., but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. In all this crookedness, this false reality, all of a sudden on this particular day, after the Lord allows it to take place, he's going to let it run its course, then he's going to return with reality, which is going to appear to be a splendor of his coming. He's going to bring reality back, and the whole falsehood is going to be overthrown. So yeah, I think there's definitely a correlation. You can see that from the beginning, you know, when it says he was a liar from the beginning. Now here it is in the end. So there's the... Right. And you're... Right. And the thing is, they're looking at the same thing. That's why it's so difficult, because you're looking at the same thing. Everybody's looking at, you know, immigration. Everybody's looking at the economy. Everybody's looking at education. But some people are looking at it in reality. Some are looking at it this way. So you have a conversation, but you're never going to come to an agreement. And the problem is, none of us are absolutely lined up with God's reality. Every one of us, we are in sin. We sin and we are sinners, saved and brought out of this. But again, the importance is the Word of God. And that's, again, the challenge for the church. If the church wants to benefit society, they can't abandon this and come over here and try and reach the world and say, okay, yeah, we can do this a little bit. Because the world's like, yeah, exactly. And now pretty soon the church is doing this. And they say, look how big our church is. We're ministering to these people. It's like, no, they're just using your building. You're not ministering to anybody. You've compromised. And again, a little bit. And how far do you go? You've got to somehow, we're in the world but not of the world. How far do you go? And when you bring people back and present them the truth, they say, well, we don't want to come. You present people Bible teaching. And they go, well, that doesn't, people aren't interested in that. So what are we going to give them? If we give them a men's basketball league, they will be interested in that. Okay, then all you did is go from here. Not that basketball is evil, but if you're a church presenting the Word of God and you bring people over here and you're going to teach men how to be good sports on the basketball court, well, that's really not the gospel. That, you can call that a fruit of the Spirit. That's a characteristic of God, of being a good sport. But you're bypassing the whole message that John is getting at, that Jesus is the eternal God that came in the flesh to make propitiation, to deliver us from this. Well, they don't want to talk about that, but we do want to build better character in our men in our church. It's like, and so you start doing things that the world finds acceptable, but you've abandoned the truth, and pretty soon the church itself is empty. It's well, powerless. You can see Paul talks about the day claiming to have power. They have no power. They become empty. They're still claiming to be the church, but they're completely compromised with the world. So again, this is what's interesting about this is John is describing this. We just went to hear Jesus talk about it, but he's describing sin in his book. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And here's another verse. Again, these are just different verses in 1 John that are addressing the issue. Chapter 3, verse 11, I'll begin with. This is the message you heard from the beginning. Now, here's the use of the word beginning again. What is the beginning? I think when you're talking about Jesus saying Satan's been a liar or a murderer from the beginning, or First John saying he's been a liar from the beginning, that's his native language, you're talking about, you know, the beginning of time, you know, the beginning of man in the garden, the beginning of God's time where angels were created. So, and again, I'm not sure, and even the commentators, there's several points from the beginning of Satan, or from the, you know, in the beginning was God, was the Word, and then Satan's been a liar from the beginning. That may be the beginning of angels, which is different than the beginning of man. God created them, I should mention this, God created them man and male and female from the beginning. Well, from the beginning, that's from the beginning of mankind. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is the beginning of the story. That's eternity past before anything was created. That's God's, the beginning of the story. Now, the beginning that was not really a beginning, just that's where we pick up. And then Satan was a liar from the beginning. Well, that's not John 1:1 beginning, and it's probably not man and woman's beginning. That's another beginning, an angelic beginning of some sort that we're not sure on exactly where it is, but the beginning of angels. And then you have man and woman. He created them male and female. That's the way it was from the beginning. Well, that's from the beginning of creation of man in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Then we have this beginning, chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. Now, is that the beginning, John 1:1 beginning? Is that the beginning of the angelic beginning? Is that the beginning of mankind? Or, here's what I think, and the commentators agree with this, is this is the message you heard from the beginning. That's the beginning of the church, or that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From the beginning of, this is John's beginning, when Jesus came and revealed himself as the Messiah, he gathers the disciples about, he says, this is what has been said since the beginning of our interaction with Jesus Christ, the God in flesh man. He's been saying this from the beginning. So Jesus said this, the apostles have said this from the beginning of the church, and we're still saying it 85 AD. And that word is in contrast with what the new teaching of the church is in 85 AD. And the church, some false teaching of the church, are actually already taking the church and going over here going, well, this would fit Greek philosophy better. No, that's not the message we've heard from the beginning. And this beginning is, and again, you can think about it, you can debate it, but that is right there. I'm saying that is the beginning of the gospel message that began with Jesus Christ. So John is saying, this is the message, well, I'll read it. This is the message you heard from the beginning. That was the beginning of them being brought into the truth. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. And of course, the devil is a murderer from the beginning. So what does Cain do? Cain follows. He belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, because you're trying to go here and the world is seeing it this way. So every time you say something, if it be about marriage, the world sees it this way. If it's about education, the world sees it this way. If it be about sexuality, the world sees it. If it be about borders, if it be about the existence of God, if it be about the world seeing it this way. So anticipate, because the world is seeing things twisted, they're going to hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And so the issue there is the love that's going to separate this. Okay, we'll talk about that some more when we get there. And that's going to be, a challenging part of the book. Chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 John. Verse 5, 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So right here, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When the world fell, and when it fell into sin, it came under Satan's dominion. It was twisted. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, what was that? What happened there? That's still kind of elusive to me exactly how you're going to explain what took place there. But they rebelled against God and did something. And what took place besides rebellion? Something happened where all of a sudden the whole world just went this way. It just went counter towards God. And it came under Satan's delusion, Satan's lie. And here it says right here, verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know that also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So the Son of God has come and revealed the truth to it so we can know this reality. Not just salvation, which is part of reality, but we can know the truth of the Creator, the plan of the Creator. So the whole world, this means, again, at some point, every person is in the world. So we were born into that condition, and that we're going to see this come up again. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And this is interesting here because this is our deliverance. Remember, it says the Father sent the Son to destroy the devil's work. I'm in chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. An atoning sacrifice, that's a word we'll study some more when we get there. Propitiation, for the sins of the whole world. Christ is the propitiation. Propitiation is a word. Here, NIV translates it, atoning sacrifice. What do you have in your Bibles? Atoning sacrifice? New IV. Yeah, so propitiation. And so propitiation is actually direct, but it's kind of lost. What does propitiation mean? Atoning sacrifice is what the NIV chooses, both the older version and the new. But, yes, and propitiation, the idea here is, in a real introductory sense right here, we'll get into it more, but that you have an angry God. It could even be, in the meaning of the word, it could even be a pagan God. There's an angry God, and you need to do something to appease his anger, something that will cause him to settle down, cause him to be friendly, to be in fellowship with you again. And so there's an angry God because of the whole world is against him, has gone astray. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice that took God's anger and he set it aside. It propitiated him. It brought him back down to where we could communicate with him, or that he was willing to set aside his wrath. So Jesus Christ is the propitiation. And we'll talk about that more. But because the whole world is in sin, Jesus, it says here, again, this is a challenging verse for Calvinists, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's where the Calvinists have to say, whole world means the whole world of believers. It's like, well, okay, is that what that means? To me, the whole world means the whole world that has gone in astray. Jesus Christ is the one who went to God and says, I have made atonement, atoning sacrifice, or I've now appeased this God for the whole world. So God is now, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And so the whole world now is in right standing with God if they will come into this fellowship with the Son. If they'll come and accept him as Lord, they're all welcome. Now the thing is, they reject the Son, so they don't get the benefit of the propitiation sacrifice. Calvinism, in the pure tulip sense, is going to teach that it was limited atonement, that this propitiation was only for the ones that the Lord had chosen, his chosen. So like, if you're chosen, Jesus was the propitiation. If you weren't chosen, he never really died on the cross for your sins. And that's, again, a challenge for even some people that want to be Calvinistic or believe in predestination. They got to work around that, because it really appears that Jesus died universally for everyone's sin. And now the issue is, are you going to come into fellowship with Jesus Christ to be in right standing with God? But nonetheless, he is the atoning sacrifice. He puts us in right standing, or he is the propitiation. That is your way out of this sin problem. Christ is the propitiation. Although the whole world is in sin, Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. That's the way out. Again, that's just another point that John is making in 1 John about sin. The next thing I want to point out here is chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. And that describes sin as darkness. Here it is, chapter 5, verses 1 and 7, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and declare to you. That's John telling the people in Asia. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So if this is light, and you say you're walking in light, but actually you're walking like this, you are in a lie. You are not. You say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but you're walking this way. Your description of God doesn't match. That's where you get people that say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but your God is going this way with God's reality. God is light. This is his creation. This is his revelation. And this is where we walk. If you take that revelation, if you take that creation and you twist it and say, well, I still believe in God, and we're going to use some of the things that God created and some of the things that God revealed, but you've got it going at an angle, you're in darkness. And so don't say you're walking with God when you're not. You're walking in darkness. Well, yeah, but we believe. And then you've got people that will say they're Christians. And John and the Bible continually warn against that, about people that are in the church, but they're right here. Instead of being centered, they're twisted and not doing the, you know, not walking in the light. It goes on. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, and this, I think, I'm jumping ahead down to this verse right here. This while we're here, we'll look at it. Watch this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So part of this truth right here is that to walk in this light, to walk in this reality, to be in fellowship with God, is to realize I am a sinner. I've accepted the truth. Propitiation's been made for me. I have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, not because I am faultless, but because of Jesus Christ. So if we claim to be without sin, if we say we are here and we're living without sin, it says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the minute you say, I do not sin, I'm in fellowship with God, you're deceived and the truth is not in you, you're looking at it this way. And so to be a Christian, you have to admit, you have to have the understanding that I am still sinning. I still am a sinner. I've had propitiation. I've got new life. I have the Spirit of God is within me. I'm in right standing with God. But I still struggle daily with sin. And even if I didn't sin, I still have a sin nature in me that will not go away until my body's been redeemed and glorified. So to walk in the truth is not to say, I've been purified, I no longer sin. To say, I've been purified, I no longer sin, means you just took the truth and twisted it, and now you're teaching a false doctrine. It sounds better. What do you want to do? Go to church and say, I'm a sinner? Or go to church and say, I've been purified, I've conquered sin, I no longer sin. Well, it's going to be a better Sunday if you say, I haven't sinned, I'm doing everything right. But to say that means you're no longer in the truth, which is interesting. That's one thing here. And then it goes on and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why is he going to forgive us? Because he is the propitiation. That's what he came for, to pay for our sins. If we claim, watch in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. In other words, he says you have sinned. You say, I have not sinned. That means you're saying, this is the lie. You belong here, and his truth has no place in your life. You're going this way. So you have a problem. And again, that if you want to do it this, like this is light, and this is darkness. It looks kind of like just being a little bit gray, but this is the truth. A little bit of a twist is now in darkness. And I mean, there's no productivity to it. The next verse, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. Okay, that's where I say right here, sin is darkness. And if we walk in darkness, that is that twisted area. That is the deception, the false reality. Chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So if we're going through our life and we're living, we're in right standing with God, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing something that is against God's law, that is a sin. We've just committed a sin. And sin is lawlessness. It's coming against what God has established. And that is something we're growing, we're maturing, but it's something we'll never conquer in this age. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. One of the contrast here in John is you can tell if you're a believer because you do not sin. Okay? But the minute you say, I do not sin, you're now deceived and you're in darkness. So there's that place of walking in the light, and when you see a sin, when you commit a sin, you confess it, you recognize it as lawless. I just did something wrong. I just acted wrong. I thought wrong. I have a wrong opinion. You confess it and come back in the light. To take that lawlessness or that sin and say, I'm still in light, and try and protect it, you've now gone over here and you're trying to force this sin that you committed and say, well, it's okay. It's not a sin. Well, now you've gone over here. So in the truth, walking in the light would mean not sinning, but recognizing sin. And if you do sin, you confess it and stay right here. But to come over here and say, well, I'm not going to sin anymore, I do not sin, you're twisted. Or to sin while you're in the light and say, that wasn't a sin, now you're twisted. So it's that contrast of you're going to be in the light, you should not sin, okay, but if you do, you recognize it, okay. That's the issue. When you sin, you know it's a sin, you confess it. To try and do otherwise is going to be deception. And that's, again, one of those things. Sin is universal. Everyone sins, and it includes us. We are still sinners. We're saved, we're righteous, we're growing, we've been redeemed. We should have this with the new life, the Spirit of God, the renewed mind. We should be continuing to grow and become more Christ-like. But at no point will we ever be sinless on this side of eternity. And I think John is teaching this. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 4. Did we just read that? Yes, chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 17. And we've read this already. Well, I'm going to begin in verse 16. Oh, no, we haven't read this one. Chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. So again, all wrongdoing, part of this right here, unrighteousness, all sin is unrighteousness. And unrighteousness, that means God wants you doing what he wants in here, the right thing. But sometimes because we're sinners, we'll fail, we'll be unrighteous, do wrong. And there is right there what you can do is confess that. Pray for it, confess it, and get back in line. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. Meaning you can sin, it's not going to destroy you because you can confess it and get back on. But notice this, we'll get into this more when we study the book here. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that does lead to death. So in life, there is a sin that's going to put you over here permanently. That leads to death. Meaning once you commit, it's like you're here, you're done. You're not going to be... And what would that sin be? Is it murder? I don't think so, because we see murder being forgiven and repented. Is it, some would say, suicide? No, it's like that. That's another nice guess, but that's not right. What is this sin? I think we can find that Jesus talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit. He talks about the unforgivable sin. And so I think when John talks about there is a sin that leads to death, or Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin, he says, he says, do not pray about it. There's nothing you can do. That's a done deal. We'll talk about that and develop that more. But the idea there is, in Jesus' case, when he talks about the unforgivable sin, he's talking about the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God reveals the miracles Jesus was doing, was the Holy Spirit revealing that he was the Messiah. And the religious leaders were saying, no, that's the devil. They saw the Spirit of God, and they saw it as, in other words, here's the truth, you've got to come into the truth, and they say, no, this is the truth. We're rejecting this totally, and this is the truth right here. This is the lie. Well, once you do that, you can call it blasphemy against the Spirit. You can call it rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Once you harden your heart and say, no, this is it, well, then there's no coming back. If this is where you're convinced of, we can't reach you now. You now have got a completely twisted view. When John is talking here, when he says there is a sin that leads to death, that could be the topic of this book. And the topic of the book is the deity of Jesus Christ, that the eternal God became man, and Jesus, the eternal God, had flesh. And to separate that, the early form of Gnostic teaching that Jesus, the eternal, Jesus the man, was not the Christ, that they were two separate entities, that would be a teaching. There's nothing you can do. You've now eliminated the propitiation. Once you make Jesus a mere man and Christ so spiritual that he can't come to mankind and die on the cross, and you've got them separated, well, there, that's the sin that leads to death. We can't fix. If you get rid of propitiation, you get rid of Jesus in the body as a fleshly man, the eternal God in the flesh, it's done. There's nothing here. We can't do anything for you. And so that is the sin that leads to death potentially in that context. It's all the same. It's when the Spirit of God reveals Jesus Christ and a person says no. It's when the Spirit of God reveals Jesus Christ to the Jews with the miracles of this is your Messiah, they say no. It's like, well, then there's nothing more we can do here. Or it's the case where you eliminate the possibility of a real Savior and you create your own system of religion. What you've just done is rejected God's revelation, come over here, went with some kind of twisted reality, and in this twist, there's no salvation in this darkness, and it's over. So there is. If you and I are walking in the truth, we can commit a sin. We can commit a sin tonight. That's not a sin that's going to lead to death. That's a sin you identify, confess, and you're still in the truth. Or if it's a sin that you try to cover up, you break your fellowship, but you're still here. But there is a sin that you get off so far you've destroyed the entire revelation because you've rejected God's revelation through the Spirit. You've rejected Jesus Christ as the eternal God in flesh that makes the way of propitiation. And there are, once again, there are churches out there that will get rid of certain things. They get rid of the propitiation. They get rid of this is the inspired Word of God. And they're still going to be a church. It's like, you've just taken this, or they want to teach all mankind is good. We just need to get along and cooperate and be community leaders. It's like, okay, you're doing several things here. That means and you still have church on Sunday morning, but you've taken and twisted several things and you're going this way. And your church is not a Christian church. And you say, well, how can you say that? How can you believe that? That's who John's writing to. He's writing to people who have taken what has been taught from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they say, well, we're going to make some adjustments. This is what Jesus taught. They've made some adjustments, and they're going this way. They still call themselves a church in John's day. Even if you'd say today, well, that doesn't happen anymore. All the churches are fine. Okay. I don't agree with that, but that's okay. That still was the case in John's day. There was still in John's day the apostolic truth that he was encouraging his people stay with, but they were being challenged in this book. And what we talked about tonight is sin and the view of sin and the understanding of sin. They've been being taught to know sin is not like this. Sin is like this, and they've changed it. And John is saying, he said at the very beginning, he says, do not be led astray. Do not let this discussion about sin go over here where either you're perfect, you don't recognize sin, or whatever these things are, you accept it, and the case is going to be lost. You're closed. So that is one of the things that's in this book. Last week we looked at the theology about the doctrine of God, that Jesus and God are the same, and you've got to have both of them, and you can't separate them. here is the discussion tonight about sin, and throughout the book of John, sin is an issue, and we've revealed it. Satan is involved with it. The whole world is under it. But sin is basically, again, that twisting of the truth, which becomes darkness. Next week, we're going to go back to talking about Christ, the Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can see the outline right there. And what we're doing, again, I was planning on doing this a lot quicker than I am right now, but this is the theology background of the book of John. And all of these things are issues that he's bringing out and trying to explain: the correct view of God, the correct view of sin, the correct view of Jesus Christ, the correct view of the Holy Spirit, because those are things that are being twisted by those, not the pagans. It's being twisted by people that are in his church that are twisting. They've been trained by him and sent out, and then when they get out, they go, well, you know, people are more willing to accept it if we teach it this way, and they twist it just a little bit. And some of the people are now being, and he's encouraging them, stay here. Because they're looking, well, look what's going on. They're going over here. Can't we just make a little compromise? He says, absolutely not. You can't do that because you're going to lose the truth. So that is, again, the discussion about hamartiology, which is the study of sin or looking at sin. Do you have any questions or final insights that you'd like to share? Nope, I never heard of that. Nope. And one thing, it's got to be somehow connected or at least similar, because you can't have the unforgivable sin and the sin that leads to death and all these other things. I think it has to do with Jesus Christ, because once you lose Jesus Christ, the revelation of him, and you water it down that he was just a good man, you know, a good teacher. There's no salvation in the fact. If he was a good teacher, he taught that he was God. And now he's not even a good teacher. It's like, yeah, he's a, you know. And so I think that's because that the power of this whole thing is Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil's work. And if Jesus Christ is not the propitiation, if he's not dying on the cross, if he's not the eternal God that came as a man, he's not destroying the devil's work. And the devil's basically just wiping that out, washing it away from people's understanding. And you may have church, you may have activities, you may have all kinds of stuff, but you don't have the power. Denying, you know, you've rejected the power. You've rejected the actual salvation message of the church. And Timothy, or Paul writes Timothy telling that in the last days it'll be like that, claiming to have power, but they have nothing. They've got a lot of programs, they've got a lot of talking, a lot of social interaction, but they're powerless. There's nothing really there. And again, I think that's true today, but that's not the point. The point is it's possible. We saw it in Ephesus. We see it in Timothy talking to Paul, or Paul talking to Timothy. We see John dealing with it. We even see Jesus dealing with it in Revelation, talking to the churches, saying, he's not coming and saying, oh, the wicked world. He's coming and saying, come on, church. The church is what's failing in many times in the New Testament. And so to be critical of the church is very biblical. I mean, it's like you've got to keep an eye on this. And when people start going building buildings and trying to keep everybody happy, the tendency is John's not trying to make people happy. He's trying to convince those that are in the truth to stay in the truth and expose those who've gone astray so they don't just do more damage. To let it go and compromise is the dangerous part. So the thing about the unforgivable sin that I'm not convinced that I understand, or I'm convinced I don't understand, is the mark of the beast. You know, what is the mark of the beast? And how does that play out, that if you accept the mark of the beast, you can't be saved? Now, does that mean you would lose your salvation? I don't think so. But if you receive the mark of the beast, what is it? Right now, I'm thinking that's some kind of genetic alteration which would cause you to cease to be human, become some kind of artificial intelligence or something. And you, in a sense, die to humanity and enter into this other phase. And at that point, there's no salvation because you've entered into death. Your point of decision has come and gone. That's very science fiction. I don't know. But it's got to be something very dramatic, and it can't just be. It can't be something that a Christian can commit, who's already a true believer. Right. So anyway, that's interesting because it involves some kind of. Again, I'm not sure if I've got all the information. And of course, we don't because we're still waiting for it to manifest. But anyway, that's something that kind of fits into this right here. That would have to be part of the unforgivable sin, the sin that leads to death, and then the mark of the beast. How does that all fit together? And we just kind of keep studying and see how it develops. I've got some opinions, but like I say, sometimes it enters in the realm of speculation and even science fiction that you just got to wait and see. Well, I'll pray, and I appreciate you taking time to be here, and we'll continue with Christology next week. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that you would witness to our hearts and lead the Spirit to lead us to do the things you've called us to, that you'd reveal to us the things that we are in error on, because we want to walk in the light, we want to walk in the truth, but we do know that we sin, we do know that we often twist the truth and walk in darkness ourselves. We ask that you would always bring us back and reveal to us and make us humble enough to accept your truth, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, thank you for what he has done, and ask that we may spread the good news to others, that they may hear and receive your salvation and the life that is in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.